Nothing that compares with his presence, is there? One day we'll see him face to face. Glorious day to come, isn't it? This morning I just wanted to talk a little while from Esther chapter 2. I want to use just this part of the story of Esther as a picture of the bride. Just been reflecting and thinking about how we are the bride of Christ. I just want to just flag up, it's not a perfect fit, this story, because it's the context of a pagan king, and the details we've given are very brief. And if you try to overanalyze it, you'll run into some problems, so don't push it too far. And I do recognize lots of other ways of looking at this story, and it's quite a step to use it as I'm using it today. But even if it is a challenge to fit what I'm saying in history to what we're looking at in Jesus, I think we can learn a lot to position ourselves to be the bride of Christ. And hold it clearly in focus that Jesus is totally pure. His motives are always totally pure. His plans are never based on some self-seeking, self-fulfilling pleasure. He's not seeking to fill a void that is in his life. He's not using his power to get just whatever it is that he wants. And at the heart of this story of Esther that we're going to look at, the king's looking for a wife. He's not simply looking for a one-night stand or just a casual relationship. He doesn't simply want a woman, he wants a wife. And the whole of history is moving towards the day when Jesus takes his bride to himself. That's the culmination of history. So let's look at Esther 2. I picked up in verse 5. Now there was in the city of Susa a Jew of the tribe of Benjamin named Mordecai, son of Jair, son of Shimei, the son of Kish, who had been carried into exile from Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Among those taken captive with Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Mordecai had a cousin named Hadassah, that name means righteous, who brought up because she had neither father nor mother. So we're seeing here at the beginning, Esther was an orphan. And there are lots of things that we could say about orphans, but let me just say this one thing. God has a special place in his heart for orphans. And scripture is full of directions for their provision. And on top of that, just let me remind you what Jesus said to the disciples as he was about to leave them in John 14, verse 18. He says this, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." That was one of the last things he said to his disciples. Because the reality is, without Jesus, we are orphans. But Jesus doesn't leave us as orphans. How he comes to us in the person of the Holy Spirit. That is how he comes. So here we have Esther there with Mordecai. It says this young woman, known as Esther. Esther means star. And she had a lovely figure and was beautiful. And Mordecai had taken her as his own daughter when her father and mother died. And when the king's order and edict had been proclaimed, many young women were brought to the citadel of Susa and put under the care of Hegai. Esther was also taken to the king's palace and entrusted to Hegai. Now, what is us to say Hegai is a picture of the Holy Spirit? Esther was entrusted to Hegai. Jesus entrusts us to the Holy Spirit, whose goal is to unite us with Jesus. That's his goal. And so in the story of Esther, Hegai had charge of the harem, and Esther, we're told, pleased him. Did you see that? No, she pleased him. I believe it was more than simply her good looks, outward appearance to please him, that there was something more about her. There was something, including her attitude towards him. She was respectful towards him. She took notice of everything he said. And we are told in Ephesians 4, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. How do we grieve the Holy Spirit? I think there are many ways, not least is simply ignoring him or ignoring what he says to us or trying to treat him like a genie that just is there for just to fulfill our every wish, or we're just interested in his power. But only quoted half of that verse. Do you know what the rest of that verse says? It starts by saying, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. It goes on to say, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. What happens on that day? Well, amongst other things, Jesus takes the bride to be with him. That is the culmination of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, taking us to the point when Jesus takes us to himself as his bride. I'll come back to that a bit later too. So carrying on with the story of Esther, Hegai had charge of the harem, and Esther pleased him and won his favour. Do you see that was as she pleased him, as she was obedient to him, as she listened to him, she won his favour. There's something about favour. We often think about God's favour, don't we? And it is this, as we submit to God's plan, whatever that may be, this plan where Esther found herself perhaps would not have been her first thoughts of what she would have particularly looked for, expected. But as we submit ourselves to God's plan, as we follow the guidance of the Holy Spirit, it releases God's favour. There's a connection there. The psalmist says this in Psalm 5:12. He says, for you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover them with favour as with a shield. Just kind of love that expression. That's what he does. He covers us with favour as with a shield. It's a shield of protection, a shield of his favour. So here as we pick up the story, immediately he provided her with beauty treatments and special food. He assigned to her 7 female attendants selected from the king's palace and moved her and her attendants into the best place in the harem. So what we're seeing here as we're looking at this story, we're seeing the way that Esther responded to all that was going on. It wasn't simply, well, it was a bit of good luck, a bit of good fortune for her. It was more than that. All her life had been the training ground for this moment, for all that was taking place. We need to understand that. Our lives, everything, God uses every part of our lives. It's been all the training ground for this moment in time. And in particular, her time with Mordecai had prepared her for this moment. Because she had been obedient. Mordecai had given her instructions and she had followed them. She had been obedient to the things that he had said for her. And that prepared her to be obedient when she came into this latest situation. She was now obedient to what Hegai said to her. There's something about actually learning the lessons of life that prepare us, equip us for everything that God has planned for us. If you were to check out the key characters in Scripture, you will find that obedience was central to their success or failure. Obedience allowed them to fulfill God's heart and God's plan. Disobedience to the plans and purposes and the voice of God often led to disaster and downfall for them. Obedience is key in the things that we have in God. And so he assigned to her, we're told, 7 female attendants. 7, some of us like numbers. 7 is the number of perfection. What is going on? The Holy Spirit works in us to perfect us. Do you remember there in Hebrews 12:2, Jesus is described as the author and perfecter of our faith. And that work, that perfecting work, is undertaken by the Holy Spirit in our lives. He's given to us and he continues in us until the moment when we finally see Jesus face to face and we're made perfect. The culmination of all that time and all that has gone on as we come into his presence there, as we come to him there. And like Hagar, whose sole objective was to prepare Esther for the king, the Holy Spirit prepares us for Jesus, for the day when we will see him, the day when we'll be eternally joined to him in his presence. That's what Jesus said to his disciples as he is preparing to leave them, when he'll be gone. In John 16, he says this in verse 13. He says, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come." And central to what is yet to come is one day you're going to be the bride of Christ. I'm preparing you for that moment. He's going to tell you what is to come. He's going to underline, he's going to highlight what is ahead. He will bring glory to me, making it known to you. He's making known our future, our destiny, our eternal destiny with God. He's telling us and focusing our hearts and our attention on that day, one day when we will meet with him face to face. So Esther had not revealed her nationality and family background because Mordecai had forbidden her to do so. And every day he walked back and forth near the courtyard of the harem to find out how Esther was and what was happening to her. And before a young woman's term came to go to King Xerxes, she had to complete 12 months of beauty treatments prescribed for the women, 6 months with oil of myrrh and 6 months with perfumes and cosmetics. There were two key phases in her time of preparation. Each phase was going to take 6 months. And the first of those 6 months sessions was treatment with oil of myrrh. And it was said that myrrh had a number of properties. It was commonly used back in those days as an antiseptic, as an antifungal, as a deodorant. And so during this first 6 months of preparation, it was a time of cleansing. It was a time of healing. It was a time of purification. And God does that in each of us, doesn't he? He brings us that place of cleansing and healing and so on. But also notice it was really dealing with internal issues. It wasn't simply looking at the external. It was looking at the deeper issues. It was dealing with what was going on deeper in there. And I think that's something that we have to recognize. God wants, there is something about our inner man, our inner person, that is important, that God deals with. That is what, actually, it's from what is within us that shows itself on the outside. It's something that Peter addresses in 1 Peter 3 when he's talking about wives. He's saying this: "Wives, in the same way, submit to your husbands, yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornments such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which of greater worth in God's sight." You see, this is the point, that real beauty, lasting beauty, is internal. If we simply focus on trying to sort the outside out, we're really, all we're doing is covering up what is going on inside of us. And we live in a time, don't we, when there is just a huge amount of emphasis on external beauty, external looks. I mean, the amount of you know, cosmetic surgery, the amount on online and so on, where you're photoshopped and airbrushed and all sorts of things to try and get that perfect image. It's all about external. What do I look like on the outside? How do I present myself on the outside? But there is something much more precious, and that is the internal. And what was happening for Esther and what God does in us through his Spirit at work in us, he deals with the inner issues, the core issues within us. Jesus had some harsh words for the religious leaders of his day. In Matthew 23, he says this in verse 25, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they're full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside will also be clean." I mean, they were the religious leaders of their day, and that's kind of what religion is still about. It's about what do you look like on the outside, never mind the inside. What does it look like on the outside? But there's a deeper work to be done, and Jesus was pointing out the issue, the problem that they were addressing. And he goes on to say, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness." What Jesus was saying, look, everything is done. You want to look the part, you want to act the part, you want to impress others, but actually none of those things represents the reality of your hearts. And that's why the psalmist says, "Search my heart." He understood, and we understand that it's the heart, the issues of the heart that are so important. And here for Esther, as she was going through this process, those deep issues were being dealt with during those months. And the Holy Spirit is at work within each one of us, dealing with the hard issues that we may have that needs to be resolved in order that the change, the transformation takes place. And then she was given special foods. Kind of interesting. There's a special diet. There's a diet that was provided for her that was going to give her good nutrition. It was going to be healthy for her whole being. And I believe it's a picture too for us that we see this coming together of Word and Spirit, that we need both His Spirit and His Word to nourish us. John says about Jesus as he was coming, he said, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who is from the Father, full of grace and truth." And then he went on to say, "The Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are spirit and they are life." There is that coming together that we are feeding. God gives us his word, his spirit-filled word to feed us, to nourish us, to energize us, if you like, to give us that life. And the word has another effect too, is when Paul was writing to the Ephesians, he says this in Ephesians 5, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless." As we allow the Word of God to really have its effect on us, it has that washing effect, it has that purifying effect, it has that way of creating us pure and spotless, as is described there. It's another reason, if you need another reason, to fall in love afresh or in a deeper way with His Word. Because it is a spirit birth, it's a spirit breathed, it's a spirit empowered word that will give life. It will touch you, it will nourish you, it will feed you equally, if not more so than your physical food. And so coming back to this story of Esther, it says this, "And this is how she would go to the king. Anything she wanted was given her to take with her from the harem to the king's palace. And when the turn came for Esther to go to the king, she asked for nothing other than what Haggai, the king's eunuch who was in charge of the harem, suggested. Kind of interesting. She could, you know, choose what you like. I'm sure there was limitless supply. Anything you want, you can take. What was she going to choose? She chose nothing other than Haggai had selected for her. That's all she took with her. You know, it's easy for us to think that we need all kinds of other things to make ourselves attractive to God. If I do this, if I do that, if I look this way, I dress that way, whatever it might be, we could have all kinds of things that we think actually would make him look upon us in a better way. But actually, it's God himself who has provided everything that we need. I love the way Peter puts it in 2 Peter 1. He says this, "His divine power, Holy Spirit, has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness." He's given us everything we need. How lovely that. There's nothing we need to try and add to it. There's nothing that we can do that's going to make ourselves more acceptable, more attractive, more as he would like. We just feed, we just take hold of everything. He's given us everything that we need. How good is that? We don't have to look elsewhere for it. And we need to be full of confidence of what the Holy Spirit supplies. There's nothing more that is needed. And as she took hold of everything that he provided for us, see the effects on those around. Esther won the favor of everyone who saw her. What did they see? They saw a life that was submitted to the wisdom and guidance of Haggai. They saw that. It was evidence of those around us. You know, we need to be displaying lives that are given over to wisdom, to the guidance, to the provision of Holy Spirit. That's what would touch people around us. They will see the evidence of the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. And more importantly, we see how the king responded. It says this, verse 17, "Now the king was attracted to Esther more than to any of the other women, and she won his favor and approval more than any of the other virgins, so he set a royal crown on her head and made her queen instead of Vashti." As she came, equipped and prepared and provided for by Haggai, which, as we're saying, is like the picture of the Holy Spirit, she captivated his heart. She became his bride. Something that's captured in Song of Songs there in 4:7, it says this, "You are altogether beautiful, my darling, my love. There is no flaw in you." That's how God sees us, as the Holy Spirit has done his work in our lives. Jesus sees us perfect. He sees us perfected in him through the work of the Holy Spirit. One final thing we read in verse 18. "The king gave a great banquet, Esther's banquet, for all his nobles and officials. He proclaimed a holiday throughout the provinces and distributed gifts with royal liberality." He was celebrating. He had found his bride. His bride had made herself ready. They come into that place. For us, where does it all lead? It leads to the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's where it leads. Listen to this. Revelation 19, "Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like the peal of loud thunder, shouting, 'Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready.'" That's what lies ahead. And the only reason that we have made ourselves ready like Esther, we've submitted ourselves to God making us ready, that we might be his brides. So, Father, we just thank you for your extraordinary and inconceivable plan in eternity past, that we would one day be your glorious bride. And through all history, that you have been making your bride ready, every single one who is part of your family, whose life has been made new in you. Thank you that you have provided everything for us, and that you are calling us into ever deeper relationship, ever deeper preparation for that day, that you are fixing our eyes afresh on the glorious future that we have ahead, that we might be with you, enjoying you for all eternity. And Lord, I pray that you'd help each one of us to be ever more sensitive to the nudges and the promptings and the provision of the Holy Spirit, who is our provider, who is preparing us, who wants us to know your favor. Lord, I just pray for each of us that we draw more closely to you in these coming days. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.